There once was a pastor who was a coin collector. I'm not that pastor, nor am I related to him. A long time ago, he was my parents' pastor, and they're the ones who told me this story. The pastor was a coin collector, and he wanted to get his young son to start collecting coins as well. So he gave him a nice collection of pennies, old pennies, some very rare pennies. So the pennies, of course, had more worth than the pennies that they were. And it would have gone up in value over time. It was a great start to what he hoped would become a growing coin collection for his son. Now, if you go to a grocery store today, gumball machines cost a quarter, I believe. It could be even more now. I haven't looked lately. But back in these days, gumball machines cost a penny. And now you probably know where this story is going, right? That boy took his pennies, went to the grocery store, and put them all in the gumball machine. And so he enjoyed a mouthful of gum, but wasted his pennies. I tell you that story to say this: good gifts can easily be wrongly used and ruined. The boy did get some immediate joy, namely a mouthful of gumballs, but he completely wasted this good gift from his father, a gift that could have given him so much more joy over time. Sadly, we humans do the same with good gifts given to us by God the Father. And that's what this series of sermons called Enjoying God's Good Gifts is all about. In this series, we're considering how to rightly enjoy some of the good gifts God has given us, and we're also seeking to discern how those good gifts are being sinfully twisted, misused, ruined, wasted in our culture. Marriage is a fundamental good gift, and therefore we've been spending quite a few Sundays on it. We've covered a lot of truth already, and I want to tell you something about that. Many Sundays, I wish I could preach for about 4 hours and explain everything in one sermon. I know that's not what you wish for. I appreciate the fact that you come for what you do, but many times I do just have that hunger. I just wish I could tell it all because it's all connected together. So if you only hear one of the sermons in the series, you might miss important connections and truth. I just want you to be aware of that as you listen. If you have a question or concern, know that it may have been addressed in a previous sermon. Right now, I'm going to try to summarize very quickly what we've learned the past two Sundays or so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses specific marriage situations. Corinth was a city of many gods, much immorality. And after Paul brought the gospel to the city, different situations arose. One situation was a spouse becoming a believer while the other spouse remained an unbeliever. We learned in a previous sermon that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. That's a very important commandment. A believer should not marry an unbeliever. And that's not what was happening in Corinth. But what was happening is that two people who were already married would hear the gospel for the first time, and one of them would become a believer. And after that, one of two situations would arise. Sometimes the unbeliever wanted to remain married. And in that situation, Paul says that the believer should remain married and realize that his or her Christ-given, empowered life, different life, transformed life, might bring that unbelieving spouse to belief in Christ. So stay married. That's the command in that situation. However, sometimes the unbelieving spouse did not want to remain married and would leave. And in that situation, Paul says the believing spouse should seek for the peace by, quote, letting it be so. Meaning, don't seek to get even. Don't seek to hurt the spouse who is leaving, but instead seek to bless and show peace. And after the unbelieving spouse leaves and gets a divorce, Paul says to the believing spouse that he or she is no longer enslaved, which means the believing spouse is free to marry someone else. Now, we also learned last week that Paul's instruction regarding this situation sometimes is applicable when a professing Christian leaves and divorces a professing Christian. I asked you to imagine this situation last week. Two professing Christians get married, everything starts out fine, but years down the road, they start to feel distant and cold toward one another, and both are at fault in that development, and they realize that they're both at fault in that development, and they respond to the development differently. One spouse is eager to address it and experience healing. This spouse knows that he or she has played a part in letting this distance develop and wants to change, is humble, repentant, not wanting to go down the path of a divorce, is willing to go to counseling, is willing to change, recognizes before God that what is happening is wrong, recognizes with conviction what the Holy Word of God says, that what God has joined together should not be separated, and this spouse wants to be obedient to that and humbly, lovingly makes all of that evident to his or her spouse. But the other spouse does not respond that way. The other spouse rejects the request for counseling. Instead of humbly seeking to bring change into the marriage, continually dwells on the faults of his or her spouse and starts to think about how different life would be if the marriage was over. And as those thoughts grow, so do other negative feelings. And the spouse starts to feel miserable and bitter and trapped in a bad marriage. And while he or she would admit to not being perfect, deep down inside believes it's mainly the other's fault and that the other will never change and he or she deserves someone better, and those growing feelings lead to the day and finally he or she says, I want a divorce, and leaves. There's no outright adultery by either spouse, but whereas one spouse desperately wants to work on the marriage, humbly work on the marriage, the other one wants out and therefore leaves and ends up filing for and getting a divorce. Asked us to imagine that situation last week, and then we mainly focused our attention on the spouse who is humble and repentant, not wanting a divorce. We learned that that situation is very much like 1 Corinthians 7:15, and the person should follow the instructions in verse 15, that is, seek to remain peaceful, not try to hurt the spouse who's leaving, and know that after the divorce, you're not enslaved, hence you're free to remarry. That's a summary of what we learned last week about that spouse. Today, we're now going to focus on the other spouse, the spouse who wrongly divorces and leaves. And as we focus on this spouse, we'll also learn some more about the other spouse. Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Elder Jerry Brower is going to read for us 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. I invite us to stand for the reading of God's word.
We read from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife.
Father God, we ask you to grant us wisdom, understanding of these verses, and help us to all know the reconciliation spoken of in these verses. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to explain verses 10 and 11 phrase by phrase, and I'm going to break it down into four phrases. That's the first part of my sermon outline today. A phrase by phrase look at verses 10 and 11. I'm going to start with the last phrase. The last phrase is, the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul adds that phrase simply to communicate that everything he's said is for both husband and wife. In the previous phrases, he specifically addresses the wife. You can see they're there on the screen. And then his concluding phrase about the husband simply means that everything he just said concerning the wife also is for the husband. You just switch it around and say the same thing, but now using husband. That's why the last phrase is there. That's what it means. And I start with that phrase simply so we know that everything we learn from the first three phrases concerns both husband and wife. This situation can go either way. So now we'll look at the first phrase, which is, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The meaning of that phrase is simply that this charge comes directly from our Lord Jesus. In other words, Christ Jesus declared this charge during his earthly ministry. And in just a moment, I'm going to take us to a passage in which we hear Jesus do that. The first phrase simply means this charge is directly from Jesus. Paul is not teaching anything new here. The second phrase is the charge itself. The charge is the wife should not separate from her husband. Again, that can go either way. The wife should not separate, or the husband should not separate from her wife. And what the phrase means is do not get a wrongful divorce. Or we can also word the meaning this way, do not break the marriage covenant. Or using the imagined situation I gave us earlier, we can also say it this way, don't be the spouse who leaves and gets a divorce. That's the charge. Now, to understand that charge fully, we need to look at what our Lord Jesus declared. And therefore, I'm going to take us to Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. That passage says, and the Pharisees came up in order to test him, that is Jesus, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In this passage, we hear Jesus being asked a question by the Pharisees. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Sadly, this is a question that has been asked throughout history. Divorce is nothing new. The Pharisees themselves were divided on the answer. Some of the Pharisees thought that a man could divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. For instance, if dinner was a little too well done for his liking, a little burnt on the edges there, well, that could be reason enough to divorce his wife. That was one school of thought amongst the Pharisees. The other school of thought was that a man could divorce his wife only for an act of immodesty or adultery. And both schools of thought were based on Deuteronomy chapter 24, in which Moses talks about marriage and divorce. So by asking a question about divorce, the Pharisees thought they had Jesus trapped. No matter how he answered, some of them would be able to debate him. That was their plan. But Jesus was always ready for such questions, ready to surprise them with truth they had never really considered. What Jesus does is this. Jesus takes them all the way back to the creation account, and he tells them the emphasis of the Word of God is that divorce should never happen for any reason. The certificate Moses gave didn't mean divorce was right. It simply dealt with hard-hearted people. The truth is that what God has joined together should never be separated. So don't look for a way out of your marriage. Rather, realize that the blessing of marriage, the joy of marriage, the beauty of marriage is that it is a covenant promise until death. What God has joined, and just hear that, what God has joined should not be separated. That's Jesus' response. This response was unheard of. Even those conservative Pharisees did not emphasize marriage the way Jesus did. So Jesus totally surprised them with truth, and they didn't know what to say. And Jesus' own disciples had questions. They had never heard such teaching, which should cause us to realize just how radical Jesus was in this culture about marriage and divorce. Jesus would sound just as radical in our culture, if not more. We are not told what the disciples asked, but we are told Jesus' response, and his response is critical for us to understand. In verses 11 and 12, we read this. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, those words are not hard to understand, are they? If a professing Christian gets a divorce, think of that imagined situation I gave. If a professing Christian gets a divorce and then gets remarried, the new marriage is adultery. The Pharisees had mentioned a certificate of divorce. Jesus' point is that a certificate of divorce doesn't matter in God's eyes. If a professing Christian gets a divorce and then gets remarried, the new marriage is adultery. We need to let those words sink into our hearts. Society and even people in the church might say, you know, you're right to get a divorce. You just need to be yourself and be happy. And society and even church might give a certificate of divorce, but that doesn't change the fact that what God has joined should not be separated. And therefore, a relationship that happens after the divorce is adultery. These words of Jesus are not difficult to understand. And Jesus' words make complete sense when you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Ever since creation, ever since Genesis, the charge has been, did not get a divorce, or more specifically, did not break the marriage covenant, which we learned a long time ago, several sermons ago, is a picture of God's covenant with us, his relationship with us. What God has joined should not be separated. And that's the charge Paul is referring to, repeating in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's the second phrase of verses 10 through 11. Now, knowing what our Lord Jesus declared, the third phrase in 1 Corinthians 7 is not difficult to understand. The third phrase is this: "But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband." In this phrase, Paul recognizes the fact that some professing Christians are going to get a divorce. Again, think of the situation I asked us to imagine. Think of that professing Christian who leaves and gets a divorce, even though the other spouse doesn't want that to happen and humbly wants to work on the marriage. That spouse that has left and got the wrong divorce now has two options. One, remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to the spouse. And again, that's not hard to understand, is it? Those are the only two options. And the reason is the truth Jesus declared. Namely, to marry someone else would be adultery. Again, that's not hard to understand. Jesus declared, whoever divorces his spouse and marries another commits adultery. And Paul takes that teaching and says, so if you're the one who leaves and gets a divorce, you have two options, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. We can shut our Bibles and ignore what Paul says and what Jesus says, but it's there. And it's really not hard to understand. So think about this with me. If I officiated at a wedding in which the person who got a divorce was getting remarried, I would be sanctioning adultery. I would be standing in front of God and saying, go ahead and commit adultery. That's what I would be saying. And I ask, would any of you want me to do that? Would any of you want your pastor to say, go ahead, commit adultery? Yet that's exactly what I would be doing if I officiated at such a wedding. And I say that to help us think about the reality of such things. Do such marriages happen in churches? Yes, they do. But the Bible doesn't tell us to conform to what other churches are doing. The Bible tells us to follow Jesus as Lord, King of Kings, obey His holy word. That's our call. Now, there are some common questions this truth brings up, and I'm going to end today by addressing some of those questions. One, can the person who got the divorce be forgiven? And the answer to that is yes, indeed. Yes, yes, yes. God always stands ready to forgive us of our sins, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to the cross to be able to do so. So, of course, the person can be forgiven. Listen to Paul, what we read earlier, what a wretched man I am. God forgives all of our sins, any of our sins. And that should be celebrated. It's wonderful. And here's what God says to the forgiven person. God says, now go and sin no more. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. I take that statement from the account of Jesus talking with a woman caught in adultery. Was the woman forgiven? Of course she was, beautifully. And after forgiving her, Jesus said, now, go and sin no more. Meaning, don't go out and commit adultery again. So when the person who is wrongly divorced is forgiven, God says to that person, go and sin no more, which means exactly what Paul says in our text, remain unmarried or be reconciled to the one you wrongfully divorced. Think about it. Forgiveness does not mean that we're now free to sin. And forgiveness does not mean that there are no consequences for the forgiven sin. So after forgiveness, the person has two options, remain unmarried or be reconciled. The person is indeed forgiven, though. Here's question number two. What should the person do who got a divorce and has already gotten remarried? Should that marriage end then? Are they stuck in a sin they can't get out of? What should happen in that situation? I'm going to give some specific answers for the husband and wife in a relationship like this, in a marriage like this. One, they should remain married. For a second divorce would simply break a second covenant and bring about more pain and more sin. So they should remain married and seek to make that a healthy marriage. Two, they should repent. They should humbly, regretfully recognize what has happened in their past and ask God to forgive. And the person who got the wrong divorce should go to that previous spouse and ask for forgiveness. That's the second thing they should do. Ask for forgiveness. And three, they should know that God does indeed forgive sin. And they should go forward with life, loving God, seeking to obey Him fully in everything. I know a couple who are in this situation. They're not from this church, by the way. None of you know them. They've humbly confessed their sin, are living fully for Jesus. I love them dearly. The gospel is amazing. And if you spoke to them, they would tell you they regret what they did earlier in life, but they're grateful for what Jesus has now done in their lives. That's the gospel. That's beautiful. Now, having answered that second question, the third question is this. Can a person plan to do that? Can a person say, well, since God forgives a person to divorce and gets remarried, then I'll go ahead and get remarried and then ask for forgiveness? Can a person just plan to do that? And I simply ask you to ponder that question. What do you think God thinks of that question? With that question, here's what we're saying. We're saying, God, I know you don't want me to do this. I know it's wrong, but I know you're forgiving. So I'm going to disobey you and then ask for forgiveness. What do you think God thinks of that? In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, may such thinking never be. Whenever we plan to sin and then ask for forgiveness, whether it be the sin of adultery or any other sin, we're making a mockery of what Jesus has done for us. We're making a mockery of the gospel. Now, fourth question is this. If those are the only two options for the person who got a divorce, either remain married, unmarried, or be reconciled, well, doesn't that mean that his or her life is now going to be, you know, just kind of miserable? I have two answers to that question. One answer is this. Reconciliation brings great joy. Think about it. Our relationship with God is one of reconciliation. And God even talks about that reconciliation by referring to marriage. There's a whole book in the Bible with that theme. It is the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. At the beginning of the sermon, I told you there's sometimes I, you know, like love to preach for 4 hours. I'd love to take you right now through the book of Hosea and show you how awesome and amazing is God's love, his relationship with us. But of course, we don't have time to go through the book of Hosea, so I'll just give you a brief summary of the book of Hosea and read one verse. Here's a summary. Hosea, prophet, is called to marry a woman named Gomer. She commits adultery against him, and God tells Hosea to take her back as his wife. And he tells Hosea to do that as a picture of what God himself does for us, for me, for you. I'll read one verse, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. That's a beautiful verse about all of us who are Christians. What that verse means is that all of us have committed adultery against Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've done that against him. I have, you have, we all have. And what Jesus, our bridegroom, has done is reconciled us to himself. At a high cost. The gospel is truly amazing. So when God's word says, remain unmarried or be reconciled, it's not handing out some sentence of misery. It's encouraging this amazing joy. Reconciliation brings that. It's what Christ has done for us. That's one answer. The second answer is that if the person must remain unmarried, well, then God will also bring joy. God never commands anything of us he will not help us to do, and obedience always eventually brings joy. We have to trust God for that, know who God is, know that he's working out his plan for good purposes. It might not feel like it's going to bring joy today, but do we trust God? Do we trust his word? Do we trust who he is, what he's done in the past? Obedience always brings joy. So does the person who got a divorce have to live a life of misery? Answer, of course not. There will be some hardship because that's how it is in our sinful world and consequences of sin. But God is good and his ways are right. Question 5, is divorce ever right? We've been talking this morning about wrongful divorce. Is divorce ever right? The answer is that divorce and remarriage is permissible when adultery has occurred. And permissible there is an important word. Is permissible when adultery has occurred. Adultery is the breaking of the marriage covenant. Therefore, the spouse of the adulterer is permitted to get a divorce and get remarried. The marriage covenant's already been broken. But I use the word permitted because we need to think about what I just said about the book of Hosea. Reconciliation is always pleasing to God. If one can leave time for and pray for reconciliation, that's simply a good thing, very good thing. Remember, Jesus, our bridegroom, has reconciled us to himself. Those are some common questions and answers. I certainly have not answered all possible questions about this or or about marriage. Next week, the fundamental gift is going to continue to be marriage, but we're going to take a big shift next week. Next week, we're going to look at unnatural relationships. So this is going to be a big turn next week while the foundational gift remains marriage. So wrapping this part up of it today, I know I haven't addressed everything. Many times situations are not as clear-cut as the imagined situation I gave us. But what I've shown is basic principles about this. I hope you walk away realizing that what God invites all of us to do is enjoy the good gift of marriage. Please bow with me in prayer.